Can I give you a very warm welcome to the Beacon Church? Good to see you all today. And I'll invite Glyn. Loving Father, please bless this man. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Father, fill his heart with worship as you fill our ears about worship. May we worship you in our hearts now. May your Holy Spirit bring these things to life and reality in us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've been starting to look at some of the values and visions of Beacon. So last week we had Karen speak to us about that's the word. I knew what she spoke on. Do you ever have times like that? Am I on, by the way? Yeah. Do you ever have times like that? Senior moments that Terry Wogan used to call it, wasn't it? You know exactly what it is, but you can't remember the word to say. But yeah, social engagement, a thing that we want to be involved in. And this morning we're going to look at worship. What is worship? What does this mean for us as individuals? What does this mean for us as a church? And what sort of vision do we have as a church for worship going forward over the course of these next few years? So, a little definition of worship. There's many definitions out there, but one to just encapsulate something of it would be to acknowledge God's greatness and worthiness. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for worship was very much about the physical. It was about prostrating. It was about falling down. It was about bowing down. Body movements were involved. And even today, we still see that when we see pictures of people praying at the wall in Jerusalem. Very physical. But also very much an act of reverence to God's holiness. But they worshipped from a distance. It was only the Levites that were allowed to be in the holiest place. And only once a year could people go into the holy place. But for the rest of the time, they had to worship God from a distance and rely on others to be vicarious, if you like, in taking their worship to God. When the Israelites were in Egypt, they weren't allowed to worship in the way that they knew how to worship. Worship often included sacrifice. But they were in slavery, and it wasn't until Moses says, "Let my people go in order that they can worship." See, worship comes from a place of freedom, of knowing that you have been set free. And that has an effect in your life of causing you to overflow with joy and thanksgiving, which is worship. They had to be free. As we look into the New Testament, the Greek word there is very different to the Old Testament in that it talks about coming towards God with a kiss. It's a bit like coming towards somebody and kissing their hand. There's an intimacy involved in kissing the Master's hand. And why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And of course it's from the top to the bottom because it was the work of God. No man's hand could have done that. God made it possible. Nothing that we could do, nothing that we could say, nothing that we could change God's mind allows us to come into his presence except the blood of Jesus and the veil torn in two. We don't worship from a distance any longer. We worship in his presence. See, the Bible doesn't actually give us that many examples of worship in the New Testament. But it does give us some guidance. It gives us some to-dos and not to-dos. But what we can surmise is that God expects our worship to develop in style alongside our culture and fit into the context that we find ourselves in. And this is why we find worship styles vary very differently from country to country, from culture to culture, with different ethnicities. However, what is really important is that our hearts are engaged in worship of an amazing God. In the book of Revelation, which does give us some glimpses, we see a picture of heaven. We see a picture of worship in heaven. And this has extremes. It has extremes of noise, of shouting. It has extremes of total adoration and silence. And somehow we need to fit our worship into that sense of space, where neither noise is right or wrong, nor silence is right or wrong, but everything else in between is also good, pleasing, and acceptable to God. See, in a sense, we're all worshippers because we've been created in God's image. And part of that is that God is in himself a worshipper. When there's just the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were forever patting each other on the back. You did a great job there, throwing the stars into heaven. Well done. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Father and the Spirit saying, oh, well, that is just so marvelous, so fantastic. Well done, Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit came, the Father and the Son are saying, go for it. And they're still saying, go for it now, even 2,000 years later, and giving praise and thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's in the very nature of God that we ourselves are made in his image. What's important, of course, though, is not what we worship, but who we worship. The song or the music isn't the worship, but it's the heart, your heart, my heart, drawing closer to God. It's not the song, it's not the chorus, it's not the hymn that is worship. They are simply vehicles that enable us to engage with God in worship. So it's not a question of whether we like or dislike a particular song, but whether your heart is consumed with your loving Saviour. So the question isn't where or when we worship, but who and how we worship. So let's turn to some Bible references to help us in this. So worship, in a sense, is a lifestyle. It's not just what we do when we rock up on a Sunday or to connect group. Worship is a life laid down before our God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in this we see that it's with all we are and all that we have that we give in worship. Lives born again to new life. The worship has always involved sacrifice. The very first time worship is used in the Bible is when Abraham and Isaac ascended, went on that nice walk, father-son walk, and ended up with the idea that Abraham would sacrifice Isaac. But Abraham trusted God, and God provided that which was needed, the ram in the thicket. And that was the first time that it was said, and Abraham and Isaac went yonder to worship. It was sacrificial. Abraham was prepared to give his son up, to give his life up to God as an act of worship. And so the same for us. It's a life laid down because of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain for us. Just like the wise men who brought gifts, they were different gifts, but we can bring our different gifts of worship to him. Worship embraces all that we bring to God. We can bring everything to him. It includes our whole being. That's why Mark and Luke took a passage from the Deuteronomy which says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength." They were trying to fit just about every characteristic of our lives into that sentence of how we love and serve God. With our whole hearts, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength. Just about the whole of our character and personality involved in bringing our worship and love to God. Some of you will know an old song from the 80s. I know Richard knows this. "I want to worship the Lord with all of my heart." Let me just bring it up. I've got it here. "Give him all and not just a part. Lift up my hands to the King of Kings. Praise him in everything. I want to worship the Lord with all of my heart. Give him my all and not just a part. Lift up my hands to the King of Kings. Praise him in everything." Our hearts have got to be engaged in worship. It's not just a mechanical process. Our hearts are engaged, but it's a giving of all of ourselves to him, not just a part. Psalm 149 says, "Let my whole being praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live." Psalm 84 says, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul, my life, my inner self longs for and greatly desires the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." So it's not just about singing. It's not just about praying. It involves our whole being. And as we look through the Bible, and the Psalms are full of this, you've only got to look at Psalm 150, that includes just about everything. David just about threw the kitchen sink in with what we worship God with. Lifting our hands, clapping, dancing, kneeling, prostrating, shouting, singing, speaking, instruments of all manner used in praising God. And didn't Jesus say, "Well, if you're not going to do it, these stones will. So I'm going to do it, because I'm not going to let those stones praise God when it's my time. It's my time to engage with my Father. It's my time to engage with God in worship. I'm not going to give it up to some inanimate objects that could cry out in praise to God, because they're created by him. But we are the created beings that God has put his spirit in. And so it is on us to give him all that we can. John 4, let's look at this together. If you've got your Bibles with you, John 4, verse 21, famous story of Jesus meeting a Samaritan lady. John 4, verse 21. Jesus replied, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." So let's just pull a few things out of this. Verse 21, worship isn't confined to a place. You don't have to go to a particularly holy place to worship God. It says, neither here or in Jerusalem, nor on this mountain, a time is coming. It goes beyond just a physical place. Worship isn't confined to a place, a church building, a cathedral, or wherever it may be. It can be wherever you are, because wherever you are, God is there with you. And when two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst of you. So you can worship together with Jesus very present. Verse 22, true worship is based on relationship. We worship that which we know, Jesus said to the lady. But over the centuries, over millenniums, people have worshipped not the creator, but the created thing. Jeremiah says, they worshipped what their hands had made, idolatry. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me in burnt offerings to other gods and in worshipping what they have made with their hands. And you think, well, that's just all Old Testament. That's what they did. You know, they had graven images. They had this and then that. You wouldn't have to walk very far from here to find people worshipping objects. Even in Christendom, people worship objects instead of worshiping the Creator. Romans said, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And in society, we can see this as well. As I said, we are all worshippers, and some worship man-made things. It may be the TV, it might be a computer game, it might be a football team or a rugby team, it may be a car. It could be any manner of things that gets our attention. That which we focus in on and give adoration to, time and space to, in a sense is what we are worshipping. Now I've seen many people who seem quite normal, just like you and me, quite normal. They go to a football match, or they go to a rugby match, or some other sporting fixture, and they become somebody that appears to be so completely different. They're shouting, they're screaming, they're clapping, they're roaring, because the thing that takes their attention is something that excites them, fills them with joy and passion, and so they release themselves into all that is happening there. But yet, sometimes we say, we're British. Yeah, we like to do things a little bit reserved, like to do things a little bit quieter. I may well have seen some of you go to some events where you have shouted or raised your voice because you've got excited. There is nothing more worth getting excited about than the love of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Nothing. No sporting fixture, no car, no TV program, no video game can compare, even as good as they are. And I'm not dissing them because I love them probably just as much as many of you do. But I love God even more. And I get excited in God because he's the focus of my attention. He's the one that I feel passionate about. And therefore, I will praise and rejoice in God my Saviour with everything that I have. Verse 23, back to John 4. Jesus talks about worshipping in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual exercise when we worship God. Our spirit and God's Holy Spirit in us is involved in the way we worship God. It's a spiritual event. Our spirit with God's spirit. But it's not flaky, it's not spooky, it's not froth and bubbles. There's a reality to it as well. If it's truly of the Holy Spirit, it is truly good. If it's of the flesh, we don't want any part of that. Because it has to also be truth. It has to speak of truth. The words that we sing have got to be words of truth. The doctrine and theology of songs that we sing, and I'm talking specifically about sung worship here, has to be biblically correct. Amen. Or it has to express how we feel towards God in some way. And that could be my soul is downcast. It's an honesty when we come before God. I'm not feeling like it this morning. I'm not quite in the place. I found sometimes the best time to praise God and worship him is when I'm not in that place. And I find that God comes alongside and starts to minister to me and help me and raises me up to be with him. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's as if the psalmist is reaching down into his innermost being and saying, come on soul, let's get on with this. Let's praise God, let's worship him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's speaking to himself. And sometimes we need to give ourselves a right good talking to, don't we? To say, come on now. The world around us has all sorts of things that would prevent us from being in the place that God wants us to be. So sometimes we need to give ourselves a good talking to in order that we can come with reality before God. We don't come in pretense. We come before him and say, God, this is how I feel. Feel miserable this morning. But Lord, I come and I bear it all before you. And God seeks worshippers. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, I've often heard people say God is wanting our worship. See, to me, that makes God out to be some sort of egotist. He doesn't require anything from me. He doesn't require anything from you. We worship because it's our natural response to what God has done in our lives. But God does want worshippers. Who are worshippers? People. People that God loves. That's why he wants worshippers. Not because he wants the worship, but he wants the person. He wants you and me to enjoy all that he's got for us. Okay, so when we come together, worship has a different dynamic. We can worship God in our own individual lives, but this then has an impact on our worship when we come together. If we come having worshiped God through the week, in the morning, how much more then when we come together does our worship ascend to God to be a beautiful savour before him. We don't want to go to church to worship, but we want the church to come together to worship. Say that again. We don't go to church to worship, but the church comes together to worship. And Paul gives us a few clues, a few do's and don'ts in some of his letters. In Corinthians 14, he says, "What shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." So what we see here is everyone is involved. Everyone is included who know and love Jesus. Everyone has something to contribute. When we worship together, the church is strengthened. You are strengthened. You are built up. You are encouraged. When we focus on an aspect or attribute of God's character or greatness, it builds our own faith. And we encourage and teach each other through our praying, through reading scripture, through bringing prophecy, through the songs we sing, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, through speaking or singing in tongues, because simply we get to a place where we cannot express any more of our heart to God in English, and we use the language that he has given us by the Holy Spirit, because it's an overflow of the good things that are in our lives towards God. And Paul stresses many times about coming prepared, but for things to be done orderly. He doesn't say things have got to be done in order, not a set pattern. He just says orderly. Things need to be done orderly. And when contributions come of a prophetic nature, then, and maybe even sometimes with a prayer as well, they need to be weighed. They need to be tested. And sometimes it's the job of person anchoring a service or an elder, maybe speaking to the person afterwards if that is appropriate, or dependent on it, may even have to say something at that particular moment. But it's the Holy Spirit that helps us in our worship to God. As I said earlier in John 4, it talks about spirit and truth. It's a spiritual thing. It's our spirit with God's spirit. Ephesians 5 says, "Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Holy Spirit helps us. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do all of those things that are mentioned in that passage. What else happens during our corporate worship times together? Well, we hear God's word when we worship. Acts 13 says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.'" It came out of a place of worship. And I found this so many times, I'm sure many of you have as well, that when you're in that place of worship before God, he speaks much more clearly to us. It's not that God speaks more clearly, probably. It's just that our ears are more open to hear him because we're in the place that God wants us to be. So we can hear God's word in the place of worship. We can experience God's provision in healing, setting free, bringing provision where there wasn't that provision previously. In the Old Testament, it says, "Unless you go up to Jerusalem to worship, I'll send no rain." So it's as if God was saying, when you worship, when you come before me, then I'm going to rent open the heavens and rain will come. It came, God's provision came out of a place of worship. So what sort of things do we do in worship? What does the Bible tell us about the things that we do? Acts of worship, expressions of worship. And I've broken this down into five points, really. They're all words that we use, but maybe I just want to give a little bit of clarity as to what the differences are. We talk about praise. What is praise? We praise God for who he is. And we might sing a song like "The Splendor of the King." We're speaking truth back to God about who he is. And then we've got thanksgiving. Thanking God for what he's done. So we praise him for who he is. We thank him for what he's done. So we might sing a song like "Thank You for the Cross." Adoration, sense of love and affection before God. And we sang it one this morning, "I love you, Lord." When we're in that place of just adoring and expressing our love to him. Or we bow down and confess. Songs of that nature, which are showing adoration. And sometimes we call that worship, but actually worship encompasses all of these things. It could be in that we declare truth in Christ alone. A song that's speaking about the truth of the gospel. And that does us good when we're speaking truth, declaring a song of declaration. Or it might be a prayerful song or praying, requesting, confessing, receiving, dedicating ourselves to him. Songs like "Lord, I give you my heart," or "I surrender all." They're prayerful songs. So understanding some of these differences are helpful in how we express our worship to him. As I said earlier, the song is a vehicle. But understanding that there's praise, there's thanksgiving, there's adoration, there's declaration, and there is prayer involved in the whole of our worship. And one thing it certainly isn't, worship is not passive. It's not active. Now, I will quantify that, because when people say that, they think, well, you're telling me off for being quiet. I'm not at all, because even being quiet should be an active participation in your engagement with God. But some of the other things that the Bible shows us about being active in our worship, we've already talked about some of these: singing with gladness and joyfulness, lifting our hands, bowing down, kneeling, praying, crying out to God, shouting, dancing, Pentecostal two-step. Some of you might want to do a waltz, I don't know. Worshipping in human language or in tongues or being quiet. The Bible even talks about trembling before him. And sometimes we get overcome with God's presence to the point that we tremble before him. And so we should. We are stood before an almighty God. And not forgetting things like the creative arts. People like Joanna, who's so good at doing art, and including aspects of creative arts within our worship of music and drama, mime, and video graphics even, which seem to be ever increasing in popularity. So, we've looked at some of the things that the Bible talks about in terms of worship in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, some of the things that we should do, some of the things maybe we shouldn't do, things that we should embrace, but all of it is about engaging our hearts before God. So what is Beacon's vision for worship? I'm going to read this out just so I don't get it wrong. Beacon's vision for worship is to be a worshipping community where God's presence is prized and experienced, where God is enthusiastically worshipped with genuine freedom for all to worship publicly in the Holy Spirit, and where an increasing number of people contribute with words, prayers, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and to participate in body ministry with more freedom, and to have a participation rather than a performance mentality. To help develop those who are gifted in all areas of worship, enabling them to be fully used by God. So whether that's musicians, creative people, to help them, equip them, enable them to be all that God intends them to be in helping the rest of us enter the place that God wants us. But a place of participation, not a place of performance. And there are churches you can go to today. They'll be meeting in big cities in London, where you may as well be going to a concert. Now, I'm not saying it's not enjoyable, but I don't want to go to a concert to worship God. I want to be with my brothers and sisters participating together in worship, where we're all sort of sparring off each other, as it were, to help each other develop and deepen our walk with God, where these guys at the front are not doing a performance. They are simply enabling us to participate and engage more deeply with God. So I thought we'd close with a song of response, a song of prayer. And we're going to sing Matt Redman's song, "I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship." It's the only song that really sort of stirred me as I was thinking about this. See, whatever songs we sing, whatever hymns we sing, we don't sing because we have to sing a particular song at a particular time. We sing it because it helps us engage with God. And I hope that as we stand and sing this song, as we lift our hands to Him, as we pray prayerfully come before Him, we're saying, "God, I'm coming back to a heart of worship. It's not what we've made it. It's not what we've made it." And we have. The Christian church has made it all kinds of things that you cannot find in the Bible. And one thing we want to do is come back to the Bible. Let's stand together. Let's sing this as a prayer, a release of our hearts to God.
So when the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, a longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the waitings appear, you're looking.
Thank you, Father, for teaching us all about worship. Father, may we be worshipping people this week. Father, may we worship you when things are going wrong. May we worship you when we're depressed. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit will come to us as we worship. So, Father, be with us now as we have fellowship over coffee. Amen. Thank you.